hearing, the preaching and the hearing of God's word. Heavenly Father, we would see Jesus today. We want to hear from Jesus today. And Heavenly Father, we want to be moved in our hearts and in our souls, in our thinking, in our lives, to love and to serve Jesus today. Lord, please meet us in this way by your Spirit as your word is read and taught to us, for your glory's sake. Amen.
Reading is from Psalm 119, beginning at verse 65. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Your hands have made and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will see me and rejoice, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let your steadfast love comfort me, according to your promise to your servant. Let your mercy come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the insolent be put to shame, because they have wronged me with falsehood. As for me, I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, that they may know your testimonies. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, that I may not be put to shame.
Thank you very much, Bill, for reading the passage for us just then. And thank you, Tim, as well, for praying for us. Please do keep your Bible open on those pages, 513, page 513. We're in Psalm 119, verses 65 to 80. Well, I wonder, how do you feel about books? Yes, you heard me right. Great. Fantastic. Some of us are avid readers, as we can tell. But perhaps some of us haven't actually picked up a book since we were at school. Reading a book on the beach or by the swimming pool on your summer holiday is one thing, isn't it? But what about when life is falling apart? Do you want to get a book open then? Well, sometimes we feel, thank you very much, sometimes you're answering all the right answers here. Sometimes we feel similar, don't we, about our Bibles. You know, we know that we should read our Bibles daily with prayer, and we should think over them with our brains engaged. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard when life is difficult. When life is difficult, sometimes getting our Bible open is the last thing that we want to do. Well, Psalm 119, which we're in this whole summer, is all about our Bibles. It's teaching us to see that our Bibles are God's words. They're delightful because the one who speaks those words is delightful. And in this passage that we're in this morning, verses 65 to 80, we start to come to that question. What do we do with our Bibles when life is difficult? How do we keep going with our Bibles when life is hard? Well, we're going to see three things this morning. We're going to see something of the goodness of God. We're going to see something of the school of affliction. And we're going to see the obedient one who is delightful. So let's get into our passage straight away, shall we? So the goodness of God. This is our first point here. Now I wonder, just when Bill was reading out the passage just then, did you spot the number of times that the word good, or a word that's similar to good, comes up in this passage? Have a look down at it just now for a moment by yourself. I'm not going to ask you to shout out answers, but can you spot the different times that the word good or something similar comes up? Well, verse 65 talks about how God has dealt well. That's not exactly the word good, but it's similar, isn't it? You have dealt well with your servant. Verse 66, teach me good judgment. Literally, help me to taste and see what is good. Verse 68 says, you are good and you do good. Verse 71, have a look down there. It is good for me. And verse 72, the law of your mouth is better. It's more good than thousands of gold and silver pieces. This bit of Psalm 119 drips with the goodness of God. He's good. He does good. It's good that he speaks, and he speaks good things. He is literally the fountain of all goodness. It's not that these good things kind of exist out there somewhere and God does them as well. No, it's not like that. He's the source, the fountain of all these good things. He's the fountain of goodness itself. A bit like the way, and we've seen the sun quite a lot this summer, haven't we? It's been quite nice. The sun is the source of the sunlight that we're enjoying. In the same way, God is the source of goodness. A bit like the springs in the mountains are the source of the water that flows downstream. Well, God is the fountain of all goodness and all good things because he is good. He is goodness in its ultimate form. Just for a second, just imagine the biggest, highest, deepest good that you can imagine. Then go further beyond that. That is where God is. There exists nothing more good than God because he is perfectly good. He's defining goodness itself. Verse 65, God is good and he does good. But friends, the question that we need to ask when we say things like that, when we see what's going on elsewhere in the world, when we see what's going on in our own lives and in the lives of our loved ones, is this. If God is that good, well, what do we do with the problem of suffering that we see in our world? What do we do when we're suffering ourselves? What do we do when we're afflicted, as the psalmist puts it in our passage this morning? Those are real questions that pretty much everyone in this room has. Now look, the Bible is remarkably upfront about the fact that the world is broken. You'll find suffering, evil, pain, hurt in pretty much every single page of the Bible you're holding right now. And it's here in this Psalm 2, verse 67. Have a look down there. Before, when I was afflicted, I went astray. Far from holding on to the fact that God is good and does good, the psalmist is really honest here, isn't he? He says, he used to wander off. when he was afflicted. When suffering came, he used to wander off. And I wonder if that's how you feel. Perhaps you're here this morning and life has taken a difficult turn for you recently, and you're wondering whether God's given up. Perhaps you're starting to wander or drift away from God. Why has God let this happen? Well, look, if that's you, we're so glad you're here this morning. And if you would like to talk or pray about that with someone, well, do have a chat with Tim or with myself, or if you speak Farsi with Ash, we'd be really happy to talk, to chat, to pray. There will be a team of people, I think, down here at the front at the end who'll be willing to pray with you as well, if you'd like that. But in our Bibles, one of the most thought-provoking books that we have here is the book of Job. Job is a really righteous man. He does lots of good things, and yet he suffers unimaginably. Okay, so Job is asking this question: how can God be good with all the bad stuff that's going on in his life? The book of Job describes the various conversations that his friends and his wife have with him. They're all trying to explain why. They're all trying to explain why he's suffering so much. And you get about 38 chapters of this. You get almost the whole book of them trying to figure out what's going on. And in the end, God speaks. Okay? God speaks. And he doesn't give an answer to the why question. God gives an answer to the who question. God says to Job, "This isn't easy, but look, I'm God, I'm in control, and I'm good. Trust with me. Trust me. Stick with me." He doesn't say why, but he says who. Now, friends, that's an answer that starts to get filled out more and more as the Bible goes on. And when we come to the New Testament, we see at that first Christmas that the God who spoke to Job, well, he steps down into this broken, suffering world. He took on humanity to add to his divinity. He became a baby. Jesus was his name. He was born into poverty. He was born into a family that became refugees. He was born in a part of the world that's occupied by foreign armies. And when Jesus grew, he suffered. Okay? And we read in our Bibles that the suffering that he experienced, it wasn't that some sort of mistake had happened to him. It wasn't that he was trying to understand it better. No, Jesus suffered in order to fix the suffering, in order to rescue us from it. And so Jesus speaks to us in our affliction, saying not why, but who. Jesus says, "Trust me. I'm God, I'm good, and I'm in control. Trust me and stick with me. I'm experiencing it, I'm fixing it, and I will rescue you from it." Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 to 9 describes a bit more about what's going on. It's on the screen behind me. I'll read it out. This is the writer of Hebrews describing Jesus going through suffering. And have a listen to this. The writer says, "Although he was a son," that's Jesus, "he learnt obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect," verse 9, "he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." You see, for Jesus, suffering and affliction was the school for him. Isn't that an astonishing thought? The Son of God, taken on humanity, has to go to school still. So affliction was his school, and it's where in his humanity he learnt obedience. He learnt there in his suffering to stick with God's word so that he could become the source of our salvation. Like I said, it's a school of affliction for Jesus. And it's the same for our psalmist here in Psalm 119. And this is our second point, the school of affliction. Have a look with me again at Psalm 119, verse 67. Have a look down there. Verse 67 says this: "Before I was afflicted, Sorry, let me say that again. Before, when I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Beforehand, when the psalmist was going through difficult times, he was afflicted. He wandered off. He was saying to himself, God's left me. Well, I'm going to leave God now. But now, when things are difficult, he keeps close to God. In obedience, he's sticking with God and keeping his word. What's happened? How did that change happen? Well, have a look at verse 71 with me. Verse 71 says, psalmist speaking here, it is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Have a look down at verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. The psalmist was enrolled in that school of affliction. And what was happening there? Well, God in his kindness was using the difficult things that he was experiencing to teach him something. In his goodness and his kindness and his faithfulness, God was using that difficult situation to bring about good ends. All the while, God was remaining good, and he was teaching the psalmist God's word, God's statutes, that he might know God's voice, that he might stick with it in the difficult times, that he might delight in it. That's a thought that comes out across the Bible. It's a bit of a tricky one for us to get our heads around. But throughout the Bible, we see God taking and using the nasty intentions of sinful people, of diseases, of Satan himself. He takes those and he uses them for good ends. Genesis 50:20, famous verse. Joseph says to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God, he meant it for good." God uses difficult things in our lives to teach us to stick with his word. Hebrews 12:5-11 says this. Verse 6 says, "The Lord disciplines, the Lord trains the one he loves, and he chastises everyone whom he receives." Verse 11 says, "For the moment, all discipline, all training seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That's what's going on in Psalm 119 here in our passage. God is using the time of affliction, the time of suffering that the psalmist is going through, as a school classroom to teach the psalmist to delight in him and in his words. So we'll have a look down at verse 69. The psalmist says, "The insolent, people that oppose him, well, they smear me with lies. But with my whole heart, I keep your precepts." Verse 70, "Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law." Then verse 71, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." You see, the psalmist in his suffering has turned to God's word and found it to be utterly delightful. He's found that the good God who speaks these words here is still good. And friends, we will find the same if we open up our Bibles. And we've already looked at Job, we've already thought about the Christmas stories, we've looked at a bit in Hebrew, and we've looked at a bit in Genesis. And if we open up our Psalms, we'll see there the delightful words of our good God, words that he gives us to speak back to him in times of suffering. So Psalm 62:5-8, in the midst of suffering, oppression, injustice, well, we're given these words to say back to God. Have a listen to this. Psalm 62 says, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress, I shall not be shaken. On God, not on me, on God rests my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God." The psalm continues, it doesn't stop there. It says to us, it says to all who read it, "Trust in him at all times, O people. pour out your heart before him. Why? God is a refuge for us. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3, verse 7 say this: God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountain be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Picks it up a little bit later saying, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Do you see what's going on? Do you see what's going on here? In our times of suffering, our times of affliction, well, the Lord uses those to draw our hearts to these kind of things that he says in Scripture. In our Bibles, we find that God has given us his delightful words. He's given us the vocabulary, the prayers, the cries that we can speak back to him, that he promises to hear. These are his loving words that will soothe our hearts in times of affliction, in times of suffering. These are his loving words that will capture our hearts again, that will make us want to stick with him in those difficult times. That's why verse 72 says this: the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. But look, friends, there's a richness here that we've not even touched on yet. So have a look with me at verses 73 to 80. And we see here our third point: turn to the obedient one. You see, whilst the psalmist is saying all this and doing this, sticking with God's word and sticking with God, delighting in him and in his voice, well, the world is watching. There are three kinds of people, three groups of people mentioned in 73 to 80. And just a bit of work for you to do for a moment. Why don't you look in your Bible at verses 73 to 80 and see if you can spot the three groups of people that are mentioned down there. Just over to you for a second or two. I wonder, did you spot some of them? Well, there's obviously the psalmist, isn't there? He's down there in verse 73 saying to God, your hands have made and fashioned me. So that's one person, the psalmist, the person who wrote the psalm. There's the people that are mentioned in verses 74 and 79. Have a look down there. They are the people who fear God. That's others of God's people around the psalmist. And there's down there in verse 78, the insolent. They're the people who oppose the psalmist, people that mock him, that lie about him, that cause him trouble and suffering. Which one of those do you think you are? I think the temptation when we read the Psalms is to read ourselves as the person that's saying the psalm. And we can do that to some extent, can't we? You know, we can say the Psalms in our own voices and we can read ourselves a little bit into the Psalm in that way. But can we really do that here? Because if we're honest about it, we don't stick with God's words perfectly, do we? If we're honest about it, we don't do that all the time, and perhaps we don't do that even at all. We don't, as the psalmist says in verse 74, hope in God's word all the time when we're suffering. We don't do that, do we? We don't do what verse 79 says. We don't live in such a way that if people turn to look to us in our suffering, then, well, they'll know God's testimonies perfectly. And we haven't always prayed verse 75 in our suffering. We don't say to God all the time in our suffering, do we? We don't say, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. No, we can't say these words with honesty in our hearts. But here's the thing. There is one who does. There is one who always has done this psalm, who always does this psalm, and always will do this psalm. And it's Jesus. Jesus is the one who lives and prays this psalm most authentically. We don't. But he does. You see, this psalm is not a psalm to beat yourself over the head with. It's quite easy to read a psalm like this and feel like, man, I can never do this. No, this is a psalm that lifts our discouraged eyes up to Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22, when Jesus was even thinking about the terrible affliction and suffering that he'd have to endure at the cross, well, what did he do? He sweat drops of blood. That's the kind of suffering that he was contemplating there. And what did he say? Not my will, but yours be done. Learning obedience in the school of affliction. Jesus didn't wander away. He stayed put and stayed obedient to God's word. And then on the cross, being murdered, dying for our sake, in the worst affliction in the history of the universe, well, Jesus is quoting Psalms. Jesus remains obedient to God's word as he's dying. In that affliction there on the cross, he could have come down from the cross and wandered away. That's what people were shouting at him and encouraging him to do. Come down and save yourself. But he didn't. It's as if he said there on the cross as he was dying, now I keep your word, Father. You see, Jesus was delighting in the law. He was delighting in his Father's words, quoting the Bible as he died. So it's Jesus that this wonderful psalm is about, not us. And that is really, really, really good news. Because if it's about him, well, he cries to us in our suffering and in our affliction in 2025 from his affliction on the cross with the words of verse 74. Have a look down. Jesus says to you this morning, those who fear God, that's us, shall see me and rejoice because I have hoped in God's word. And he adds in verse 79, let those who fear God, that's us, turn to me that we might know God's testimonies. What's the testimony? Well, on the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. There's nothing more for you to add. On the cross, Jesus cried, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. So the question we thought about at the start, how do we keep going with our Bibles when life is hard? Well, friends, what do? Well, we get them open. We read them. And we turn to Jesus as he shows himself in our Bibles. And we see that he's the kind of God, the kind of Savior who understands, who cares, and who helps in our suffering. It's not a why answer, but it is a who answer. And he's really, really, really good. We're going to take a couple of moments just for quiet reflection. Perhaps you want to think about that question. Where do you go when times are hard? Will you get your Bible open when times are hard? Perhaps you want to think about that question. Perhaps you want to ask for the Lord's help to do that. Perhaps you want to say sorry for the times when you've not done that. Couple of moments for quiet reflection, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, you are good and you do good. It's good that you speak and you speak good things. Lord Jesus, in the various difficult situations that we are in, would you teach us your words? Help us to not wander away. Help us to stay close to you and what you have spoken in our Bibles. Help us to get our Bibles open. Help us to be obedient to your word. Help us to stick close to you. And we pray, may you help us to see that the voice that comes from your mouth is better to us than thousands of gold and silver pieces. Please help us, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to stand and we're going to